Not too long ago, we began and are just now about to end a study on the Epistle of Jude. And so I did some research on Jude, and of course, much of what we learn off the internet or from books is traditional understanding. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But one very informative section on Jude that I read stated that Jude, who we feel strongly was a half-brother of Jesus Christ, did not make his influence known early in the days of the church. He allowed Peter and John and the others to be the influence for the church. But after those apostles began to be martyred, that he began to take a more leading role in the church. And right this side of the book of Revelation, he wrote a short one-chapter epistle, possibly toward the end of the lives of the apostles, possibly. But he begins that short epistle by saying, "I am eager to write to you about the common salvation." But then he said, "There's something that I feel that is more pressing. Tonight, I was eager at the first of the week to bring you a particular lesson. But as I worked on another lesson during the week, I felt compelled to present that lesson instead." So there is a lot of thought in the preparation and in this lesson. I hope it will be very influential on you. We're going to begin this lesson 600 years before Jesus was born. Jehoiakim is the king of Judea. And Judea, for a long period of time, had been financially and emotionally and especially spiritually sliding downhill. And Jehoiakim did not know exactly what to do, but then even more problems arose. It seems that Babylon was the power of that day, and King Nebuchadnezzar was a power-hungry monarch. And so all of the countries of that region, including Judea, had to pay tribute, otherwise he was going to come in and destroy them. Well, they tried that for a while, but pretty soon after that long financial slide, Jehoiakim was unable to pay the tribute to King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar did come. He set siege to the city. He ransacked the city, even parts of the temple. And then he took off some of the more gifted, some of the more talented young people from Jerusalem, from Judea, taking them back captive to Babylonia. Now, if you have your device or if you have your Old Testament, I want to read a few verses from Daniel, the first chapter. Daniel was one of those gifted, talented young people that King Nebuchadnezzar took back to Babylonia for a specific reason, to use their talent and their ability. I'm reading from the first chapter of Daniel. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylonia, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the treasures from the temple of God. These Nebuchadnezzar carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, ordered his officials to bring back some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility." And we're going to skip a little bit that. That's those gifted, talented young people we were talking about. We pick up a few verses later. "These officials were to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food." That would be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these other young people. "He assigned them an amount of food and wine from the king's table. Among these were Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way." I really wish we had even more of our young people here tonight. I would like for us as parents and grandparents to glance over at those young people because I want to make a statement based on this reading. Brethren, just like we cannot begin to imagine today the pressure that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were under at this particular time, being taken from their home, having their city destroyed before their very eyes, now being taken to a foreign culture with its foreign mores. We just can't begin to imagine the pressure they were under. And this is where we would glance at our children or our grandchildren. We can't begin to imagine the pressure that children today are under. We just cannot begin to imagine. I know there was a lot of temptation when I was a young boy. It has multiplied probably 1,000-fold today. They can find anything they want to know. They can see anything they want to see. And we need to remember the youth of our world, not just America, the youth of our world in our daily prayers. We just don't understand that pressure. Just like we can't begin to relate to the pressure that Daniel was under also. We just can't relate to that situation. Having your homeland destroyed, perhaps your parents and grandparents killed. We cannot begin to imagine that. And yes, they were very well cared for. He sent food and wine off of the king's table. They were well cared for, but therein was part of the problem, because some of the things that they were required to do was against their Jewish upbringing. Some of the food that they were offered to eat was not, as Jews would say today, kosher. And so they weren't going to eat those. Some of the things that they were expected to do would be contrary to the teaching of God. And I'm sure they were under a lot of pressure. And we just don't understand the pressure. But then we find a degree of courage beyond what we would probably see in our world today. Just like we talked about David this morning, a boy too young even to be a soldier. And yet he said, I'll take care of this uncircumcised Philistine, you know. I'll take care of him. God help me with a lion and a bear. He'll help me with this 9-foot-tall baby giant out there. I'll take care of him. That's what Daniel and these three Hebrew children did. They decided to go God's way instead of the way of the Babylonians. And their decision, even today, one of the greatest and most challenging recorded in all of the Bible. In fact, their decision led them upward to greatness. And I wish I had chosen that for a title, but instead, I chose as a title for the lesson tonight, Decisions, Decisions. Because we're not going to talk about Daniel and the Hebrew children. We're just going to use them as an example to get us into our lesson. You know, one thing that you and I do over and over and over again every day is make decisions. We make decisions we don't even think about. We just make those decisions. Most of those decisions are very simple, very easy. Some of them are more challenging, but we just have to make those decisions. But the success that we have here and hereafter is based on the decisions that we make. And sometimes when we're young and or immature, we don't realize that. But the decisions we make today affect us today, and they affect our eternity as well. And it is really, there's two sides of this coin. It's very frightening to realize the magnitude of the decisions that God allows us to make. We are free moral agents, but it's also very exciting realizing that we get to make our own decisions, even regarding major things. Now, our lesson began 600 years before Jesus. Let's go back even further. When God created mankind, he created us to be different from all the other animals. Of all the animals, only humans were created in the image of God. And whereas other animals have to do things and we have to do things, some of the things that the animal kingdom does I call it being hardwired. I got some of our ladies last week to help me find the right word. I found it. Hardwired, or intuition, or basic instinct. In other words, the geese don't have to be told it's time to fly north in the summer or south in the winter. They have this intuition, this basic instinct. God has hardwired them for that. Well, when it's time for the salmon to spawn, someone doesn't have to ring an alarm bell and say it's time to swim upriver and spawn. They're hardwired. It's intuition. It's their basic instinct. Well, we have the ability to make all of our own decisions, even the ones that ultimately will determine our destiny. Now, I do believe with all of my heart, some people are just prone to be good and some people are not. I realize that. But brethren, we make ourselves what we are. Nobody makes us a mean person except us. Nobody makes us evil except us. And on the other side, nobody makes us sweet and kind except us. We get those abilities. We get to make those decisions. And though I do believe we're hardwired in some things, certainly not in the area of decision. So let's talk tonight about making the right decision. In the Bible, we are introduced to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Bible characters. And the reason that they are so useful for us, these were real life people dealing with real life situations. These were not fables. This is not Aesop's writing or Shakespeare. These were real people. Regardless of who they are, they were real people. For instance, in Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to a man named Abram. I'm probably going to have a slip of the tongue during this section of my lesson and call him Abraham. It won't be long he'll be named Abraham, but at this particular time, his name is Abram. So turn now to Genesis chapter 12. Let me read a few verses. I've chosen the English Standard Version tonight. I like the way it reads, especially when we get down to verse 4. Beginning with verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, leave home, go from your homeland, and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you." Incidentally, Abram left and did not know where they were going. Until he got there, he did not know where they were going. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." Abram, or Abraham, is recognized and honored in three great, maybe four great religions today. So his name is great. "I will bless those that bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the coming of Jesus. We get down to verse 4. "And Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Abraham was 75 years old when he decided to accept God's challenge and move away from everything that he found comfortable. He left his father's house. He left his family. He left his friends. He left his house and went and dwelt in tents because, yes, that's what God wanted him to do, but yes, that's what he decided to do. Now, where was he from? I'll answer for you. He was from Ur. I love to say that. I wish there was an Ur, Texas. I think I would go and have my picture taken under the city banner. He was from Ur. We normally say Ur of the Chaldees, which is true, but the Chaldees was in Mesopotamia. And Mesopotamia, according to, not WikiLeaks, but that website, Mesopotamia was the leading, most cultured country of that particular day. But the important thing is, it was still Abram's decision. He was given that decision. He was, just like we are, free moral agents. He was not a robot. He made his own decision. We have to make our own decisions as well. And sometimes we're going to have to decide to give up things that are comfortable, some friends that are comfortable. We're going to have to decide maybe to give up some places that we really enjoy going because they make us comfortable. We're going to have to give up people and places and stop doing some things even though they make us comfortable, because that's what God wants us to do. We need to give up everything that stands between us and pleasing God. And again, getting back to Daniel, that's normally not something that crosses a young person's mind. So God called Abram to leave and go to a strange land that he had never seen before. He made that decision. Eventually, he was the father of a great nation, the Israelites. He brought forth the Savior through his lineage. That is Jesus. He made the right decision. Now let's move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus performs a miracle among a group of Galilean fishermen. And after the miracle, you've heard of Peter. Peter falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve even to be in your presence. Please leave me. I'm a sinner." But notice what Jesus says. "Don't be afraid. Brethren, even if we realize that we have sin in our life, don't be afraid. God will take care of it. Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. Instead of catching fish, you're going to be a fisher of men." And do you remember what they did? They left their nets and followed him. They left their comfort zone. They left their homes. They left their occupation. They left their money. They left everything with which they were comfortable and followed Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure God will never call upon any of us to leave our homes and leave our families and leave some of the things that are comfortable. In fact, all of the things that are comfortable. But he is going to call on us to leave that comfort zone if that comfort zone is not in the plan of Almighty God. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John all made the decision to follow him. They were two free moral agents. They made their own decision. And we could mention hundreds and hundreds of other Old Testament and New Testament illustrations. Every day they made the right decision. And brethren, the point of the lesson is obvious. We need to make sure we make the right decision. Even the minor ones, but especially the major ones that deal with our eternity. Therefore, let's make sure our decisions please God. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "Do we seek to please man or God?" And he answers it for us. Yes, we're here to please God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he reminds us that we must live a life that is pleasing to God. If he is the penman God used for Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. We need to make sure that our decisions please God. Second, we need to make sure that our decisions are based upon the truth. You know, if you've ever had to go to a trial and be a witness, or if you've ever watched that on television, and I don't know if they still do this or not, I really don't know. You would have to put your hand on the Bible, hold your hand up and say, the bailiff would say, "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." I think they might have changed the wording, but we've got to know the facts. Wasn't it Joe Friday on the old show Dragnet that said, "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts"? We have to know the facts. Look at the prodigal of Luke chapter 15. He thought he knew the facts. He thought he could get his share of the inheritance and go to that foreign country and live it up and never run out of money and have friends for the rest of his life and eat, drink, and be merry and never worry about a thing in the world. He thought that's the way it was going to turn out, and it certainly did not turn out that way. What he thought was the truth was not. We need to base our decisions on the truth. Second or third, I've already lost count. We need to make sure that our decisions are based on thought and not emotion only. Yes, they need to be emotional, but it needs to be something that we have thought out, not just emotions. We talked about David when he was a young boy this morning. David later became the king. That's when he really messed up his life, because he gave in to emotions. He went up on the top of his house and he glanced down there and saw a beautiful lady bathing, why did he not divert his eyes away? Why did he not go in the into the house? He gave in to the emotion of lust. Ultimately, he murdered her husband because of the emotion of either fear or embarrassment. I don't really know which. He gave in to the emotions. In The Rich Young Ruler of Luke chapter 18, only made one mistake. There was only one thing that stood between him and serving God, but that one thing was enough. We need to base our decisions on eternity. And then the final story is found in Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, Jesus is brought before Pilate. And I want to try to say something. I don't know how I want to say it. I wish I could say this in a good way. Pilate found no fault in Jesus. He wanted to release him. He didn't want to see him killed for not doing anything wrong. But the crowd said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And so he symbolically sent for a basin of water and washed his hands in front of all the people, washing the guilt off of his life. He made the wrong decision. Decisions we make need to be right. They can't be wrong. And he gave in to peer pressure. We can't do that as well. So the bottom line is, brethren, we make decisions every day. Most of those decisions will not affect our eternity, but they're still important. But the ones that will affect our eternity, we are required by our soul's well-being to make sure they're based on the truth, that we've thought them out. We've not just given in to emotion, that they are the right decision. And of course, the right decision is to follow Jesus. Now, I know everyone here tonight has already been baptized into Christ. You're already a Christian. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I'll assure you, we'll encounter people tomorrow that are not. We need to find those people and bring them to Jesus Christ. Eternity is too long to leave anyone behind. That's the decision we must make. Thank you for your attention. Perhaps tonight there is someone who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord. You know what the invitation is all about. So if for any reason you need to come, won't you do so now as we stand together and sing.